Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together to study your holy word. And we just pray that as we do so, that you'll open our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive the teachings that you would have for us, and that you would help just speak to each of our hearts this evening, the special things that you have just for us. And we pray that as we focus on these scriptures, that you'll just help elucidate them for us and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to just help spiritually nourish us through these teachings. And we pray that you'll help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Oh, no, she just called and she couldn't make it tonight. She had a conflict. So.
Okay.
She'll be here next week. And I also have invited several individuals the past 2 weeks. And I did get quite a good response, so I mean, looks like some people will at least come and try it out. I mean, if, you never know if they'll like it or not once they are here, but it is good. You know, we've gone through cycles of ebbs and flows of people coming and going, so we're looking to get, there's some people that tell me he couldn't come last week, he couldn't come this week, but he will come next week, and then another individual also is still going to get back to me, but he is definitely interested, so we'll see. And then I'm not sure if they're married. I don't know if they're married. I think they're just boyfriend, girlfriend, but they go to Scottsdale and they might be interested, so we'll see. But I'm going to also have several people. I just haven't finished getting to, you know, invite them, but we should hopefully have some new members. Whenever we do that, I'll kind of, you know, if you all bear with me, so I can kind of get them caught up to where we are a little bit. We'll do like a little review session real quick, maybe, just to kind of like, this is what we're.
I could always use a review session. There's so much that wouldn't bother me at all.
So. Yeah. So, if you don't mind, I mean, I won't spend the whole time on that, but I mean,
John's okay. Yeah.
Well. We'll just, you know, try to make them feel welcome and, you know, give them, you know, a good...
Scare the heck out of them.
Hopefully not. Okay. So, and actually, you know, believe it or not, we're actually a lot further along than I thought. I mean, this is going pretty fast for us. Because as I've kind of gone ahead and looked at these chapters, and it's interesting, I even put together a spreadsheet. I was thinking about printing it out for you today, but it's not finished. But basically what I did is I took these remaining chapters, the next several chapters, and I put them in a spreadsheet. And I just kind of aligned them so that you can see. For instance, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, verse 1, very well coincides with chapter 14, verse 1. Which very well coincides with chapter 15, verse 1. And then 13, verse 2, very well coincides with 14, verse 2, and so on. And I just kind of like, I collimated it and put it in the spreadsheet form so you could kind of see it. But it's still a little messy. I was kind of late, running late, and I didn't quite have it finished. So, but I was thinking maybe for the next session that I print after tonight's session, if I have it ready, I'll print it so you can see it. But it's kind of like, it's looking more and more like these chapters are just like, if you think about them like audio tracks, like if you've ever been in a recording studio or if you've seen one on TV or on a movie or something like that.
They're layered.
Yeah, it's kind of like you lay down one instrument, then you go back to the beginning of the song, and then while that instrument plays, you know, in the headphones of the other musician, that musician then lays down their part, and then you go back to the beginning of the song, and then, you know, now that those two parts are there, they're listening to those two parts on the headphones, and then they lay down the next part on top of that, and then at the end, you put it together, and you get, you know, that harmonic full sound.
Yeah.
Yeah, the full sound of the whole song. Now, that's kind of hard to do in a literary text, because you can't be, you see what I mean? You can't be like reading multiple lines at the same time. So it's kind of, but it does seem to be stacked, if you see what I mean. Like, if you could go what's happening during chapter 13, for instance, like, there's things that happen during chapter 13. While that's happening, those are the exact same things in chapter 14 are happening at the same time. Do you see what I mean? And then while you're seeing that, the same things that are happening in chapter 15 are happening at the same time. It seems to be.
Kind of cover 13, 14, and 15 as one unit?
Kind of, yeah. I mean, I think it's going to, the way I've been looking at it, I think it is going to speed up. I'm really thinking we're going to be done a lot quicker than, I mean, if you extrapolated out and thought, oh, well, it took us a year and a half to get to the midway point, we're a year and a half away from finishing. I don't think so. I think we're going to finish sooner than that, I think. Less than that.
Because Jerry always asks me, where are you at now?
as a joke, I'm sure, right? Yeah, just being sarcastic.
But they drive so far, you know, to come.
Well, just like everybody else, they can't see it night anymore. And they don't want to admit it.
Okay, so anyway, we still do need to finish. We're not quite finished with this one. Session 29. We were at the tail end of it, though. Where are we?
Revelation 11, 15, 19 is what I got.
Okay.
That's where I marked it.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right, thank you. All right, so you mean we finished that, or are we still need to do
it? No,
we need to do it.
Seems to me that's where we're going
to
start.
Yeah, we need to do that. Yeah, you're right. Okay.
Right here.
Okay, so Revelation 12, 10 through 12. And so I pose the question here in the bullet, a coinciding event. Okay, it would seem that Revelation 11 marks the midway point through the tribulation period, and Revelation 12:10 is that same midway point, the entire chapter 12 showing a panoramic of the entire 7-year period. Okay, so as we're looking at 12, 10 through 12, I'll just read it, start off with tonight here. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Okay, so if we're looking at this chapter 12 as a panoramic of the 7-year tribulation period, starting with the sign in the heavens, which may or may not have already occurred in reality, based on our September 23rd of last year that everybody was talking about. And then you have the... you know, if that's the sign, then the event that it signifies, you know, possibly is very imminent. Okay? Very imminent. Okay? So, you know, a lot of people, you know, again, I don't want to be, push it too hard, and I don't want to keep giving dates out. You know, if you look online, you know, there's people that give, well, some people are just ridiculous. You know, it's just like, I'm sure it's going to be on Friday, and then they give all these reasons why it's going to be this Friday, and then the very next day, oh, I made a mistake, but now for sure it's going to be on Tuesday,
Friday. They don't have a countdown, like 11 days, 7 hours, and 43 seconds?
Some of them do, yeah, some of them do, and then it doesn't happen, and then they just reset, and then shamelessly, I mean, like, there's this one guy, he's been saying it's going to be this, it's going to be that. It's almost every other day. Almost every other day.
But you lose so much credibility that way.
Yeah, I mean, it's just silly. Okay, so there's other people that are watching, they're not setting dates, but... And so there's a distinction, I think there's a distinction. There's people who are, like, setting dates and saying, for sure, for sure, for sure, and giving all these reasons. And that's kind of silly, of course. But then there's other people who are just kind of, like, watching... like at significant dates. You know, they're looking at significant dates. They're watching them just kind of with interest.
Key events,
key feast days, key different things. Okay, so the next big date that everybody's looking at, in case you're interested, I know that we always talk about it as May, you know, May 12th of 1948, the anniversary of Israel officially reforming as a nation. Well, you got to remember that they're on a different calendar than us. Okay? So that happened for them on the 3rd of, I don't even know how to pronounce them, the name of their month. It's IR, I think, like that. IYYAR. The 3rd of IAR is.
IAR.
That is the month and the date that it happens for them. And remember, their calendar is totally disparate from ours. Okay? So every. We can't say that what happened on, you know, this date is going to be the same celebration. You know, for us, we would recognize that we're looking forward to May 12th. That's the actual Gentile calendar that that marks the restoration of Israel. For them, it's the 3rd of Iyar, and on this year, Iyar falls, the 3rd of Iyar falls, I believe, on April 20th, which is a couple of weeks, you know, basically a week and a half away. So, a lot of people are looking at that week as being a significant week because that marks 70 years. 70 years of Israel being reformed in the land. Okay. So, anyway, just thought I'd share that with you, but there's, you know, there's people who are looking at this coming week, and especially now as the tensions arise in the Middle East with Syria. Remember we talked, you know, talk about front page news, right? Remember how we were talking about it last week? Just how, you know, the Ptolemaic dynasty and the Seleucid dynasty, and they're battling back and forth. You know, these people are in Syria, these people are in Egypt, and they're, you know, constantly going at it. And what's right in the middle of that conflict is Israel, right? It's Israel. And so, you know, right now it's Turkey and Syria and terrorist organizations like ISIS and United States and Russia, and you see you got all these different players, and they're all like,
make your move.
They're all just like butting heads right there in Syria. And where is Syria? Just drop down, you know, a couple of miles and you're in Israel.
Interesting how they're calling King Hassad the butcher.
Yeah, there's a lot of.
I wondered about him being.
There's some people that have, but there's a lot of people on both sides, and it's very confusing because there's a lot of people who are, you know, it's a well-known fact that, for instance, Hitler burned down the Reichstag building as a pretext for what he wanted, you know, for war.
For declaring emergency powers.
Yeah.
And just so they put him on war footing.
Definitely. So, you know, and it's also well known now, and the movie Paul the Apostle of Christ, I think I mentioned it last week, if you got a chance to see it, it's a great movie. You know, it's speculative. It speculates on things, so we don't know for sure how accurate it is, but I mean, it's still a nice movie. And as you watch it, it's interesting to see that in it makes several references to the fact that Nero was blaming Christians for burning down Rome. But everybody knows that, even back then they knew, that Nero is the one that instigated it. You know, he did it to blame it on them so that he could say that. So now it's what's called a false flag attack. You instigate an attack, and then you put somebody else's flag on it, and you say, this was done by this person, so now everybody hate this person, let's go after them. So now it's gotten so complicated now to try to track those that it's like there's people creating false flags on top of false flags, and, you know, and who is the source of the original creation? Well, definitely. Yeah, definitely, for sure, you're right. But, you know, when in this they said, he said, she said, you know, back and forth versus, you know, all the finger-pointing and blame-gaming going on right now, There's very, very, very pro-Israel people right now that are very, very angry that and believe that, and these are people who are in Israel, and they're Zionist type people, you know, very, very strong Israel supporters, and they believe that that the chemical attacks were instigated by terrorist organizations and not the Assad regime, and you know, and that happened, and then now they're trying to blame it on him so that they can come in and go to war with him. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, but I've never, you know, I've been watching that kind of stuff for a long time, and I got to tell you, this one is more confusing than I've ever, you know, I pay attention to the news and stuff like that. This one is really confusing because there's a bunch of people trying to blame a bunch of other people on who did this, and it's so convoluted that no one really, you know, it's like, where do you point the finger? And so,
you know, and Russia basically threatened us.
Yeah.
They said, you stay out. If you don't stay out, there's going to be some serious repercussions. And Russia doesn't usually, you know, lay it out there like they did today, but they did.
Yeah, and Putin has been quoted as saying that if he does not think he can win a ground war, he is not averse to using nuclear retaliation.
I know.
So, I mean, boy, that's fun stuff, right? I mean, we're talking about crazy things going on in the world.
Very crazy.
But it's great. I mean, it's incredible to think. And what is he saying? You know, get out of, you know, don't touch Damascus, right? That's what the big threat is. Don't touch Damascus. Yet, if you want to talk about front page news, let's just take a little diversion here real quick and go to Isaiah 17, and you're going to see, you know, this could be on our very near horizon.
17.
Isaiah chapter 17, it's just the whole chapter. Okay, and I'll just read it for you real quick. Isaiah chapter 17, the oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city, and it will become a fallen ruin. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks to lie down in, and there will be no one to frighten them. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and sovereignty from Damascus, and the remnant of Aram, that's Syria. Aram means Syria.
Mine says Syria.
Yeah. The remnant of Aram, Syria, they will be like the glory of the sons of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. Now it will come about in that day that the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean, and it will be even like the reaper gathering the standing grain. And as his arm harvests the ears, or will it be like one of gleaning ears of grain in the valley of Rephaim? So, anyway, it goes on. We don't need to read the whole thing, but many people are looking at this chapter, and they look at Damascus as being, many people attribute it as being the world's oldest and constantly inhabited city for 6,000 years. And this chapter right here indicates that there's going to come a time when it won't be inhabited, and it'll never be inhabited again. It's going to be completely wiped off the face of the earth. And look at what, you know, is going on in the news right now. You know, don't touch Syria. We're not afraid to use nuclear weapons. You used chemical weapons. No, we didn't. It was you. You see what I mean? Like, you have all this crazy back and forth. You know, who knows what the truth is? I mean, it's usually if you really try hard, you can kind of ferret it out. But this time, it's very convoluted. It's very mysterious. But I would just say, you know, definitely be cautious about believing, you know, I would be very cautious about believing anybody that uses anything as any pretext for war. You know, I would be very like, oh, that's, you know, that's weird. That's
some man on TV this afternoon made the remark that the Syrians said God gave them that land, and that isn't the way I understood it at all. And, but he's a representative, a senator or a representative in Congress on one of these committees, and I don't think he knows what he's talking about.
Maybe not. I don't know.
I thought the land was given to Israel. I didn't know it was given to Syria.
Well, it is. I mean, it is. It was given to Syria, and actually, Jacob, the original Jacob, Israel himself, Israel, Jacob. We're talking about the actual man, Israel. And Laban, who was a leader in Syria, okay, and that's where Israel got its mothers from, because where did they go to? They went there to Laban, which was in Syria, to get Rebecca, and also to get, and then what happened when Laban chased Jacob? Remember when Jacob left? When he was coming back to his own land? He chased them, and they met right there at the north, right there, kind of right there at the border of Israel and Syria, kind of like where we would call like Lebanon today, like right at that spot. They came and they showed that they kind of intersected. And remember, Laban was searching for his household idols, and remember Rachel, so remember Rachel and Leah and Rebecca, for that matter, they're all Syrians. They were Syrians that were brought into Israel to become the mothers of Israel. And then at that particular point, at that moment, at that time, Laban and Israel, Jacob, they made a covenant with one another, and they set up a pile of stones, and they said, we shall not pass from here to there, and you shall not pass from here to here. Like, this is our border. So that was a God-ordained covenant between Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, and Laban, one of the patriarchs of Syria. And, so if any... if Israel goes against Syria or Syria goes against Israel, they're breaking that covenant. They're breaking an original covenant from their original forefathers.
But Syria's not fought against them in the Seven-Day War.
That was a violation of the covenant.
And I can't remember which of the others, the Yom Kippur War, I think they were involved in that.
So, yeah, I mean, you break a covenant that goes back to the very beginning of the founding of those nations, and you're bound to have trouble. But, I mean, trouble's on the horizon. We can see it. It's forming very quickly. All right. Okay, so let's look at... Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Let's go back and start there tonight. Pat, would you like to start us off?
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power.
Keep going. Turn 19.
The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings,
thank you. All right, so what I'm saying here is that this appears to happen directly at or right before, in anticipation of, the 3.5-year mark and the abomination of desolation. Okay? And then if we look at chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, which I just read earlier, this is when Satan gets thrown down. He has no more access to heaven at this point, and he's thrown down to the earth, and that's the final aspect of his domain. His domain, keeps getting lessened and lessened and lessened. He goes down and down and down and down, and eventually ends up in the bottomless pit. Okay? So that's, it seems to be a definite point at which There's war in heaven, and when that war in heaven happens, Michael and his angels wage war against Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels cannot win, they can't prevail, so they lose, and they get thrown down, and the only place left for him to go is down to the earth. That's the last bastion of his domain, of his realm. And so when that happens, that appears to happen right at the middle of the tribulation period, right at that mark where the abomination of desolation takes place. So it would appear that Satan comes and he is at that moment. You know, it appears that Satan comes and he is, he's at the point where he's the most dangerous. He's the most dangerous because he's at his last 3.5 years. And he knows he has a short time, so he pulls out all the stops. Right? He just pulls out all the stops. Okay. So that's where we find ourselves. So it would seem that Revelation 11 marks the midway point for the tribulation period, and Revelation 12:10 is that same midway point, like right halfway through chapter 12, basically. This is roughly halfway through chapter 12, and that shows like the halfway point, the midway point of the tribulation. All right, so now moving on, we're going to see this phrase, time, times, and half a time. That's going to come up in tonight's session also quite a bit, 42 months or 1260 days. Each one is mentioned at least twice in Daniel and in Revelation to make it explicitly clear that we are talking about 2 3.5 year time periods, and there is no analogy of time or metaphor, but that it literally is 2 separate 3.5 year time periods. The first half, the two witnesses preach in Jerusalem. Then during the second half, the Antichrist and the false prophet under Satan's direct control have full reign on the earth, except for Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That's modern-day Jordan. Okay, so the country of Jordan, if you're looking at it on a map, it's kind of southeast of Israel. That's the only place, apparently, and we get this from Zechariah, we get it from, I believe Isaiah mentions it, Daniel and Revelation. It seems that this is the only place, for some reason, somehow, it's the only place that's somehow immune to the Antichrist. That there's a little oasis, a little sanctuary, a little place on earth where the Antichrist and Satan do not hold sway. Okay? That's why I say, you know, if you somehow, whatever reason, miss the rapture, or we're wrong about it and the rapture doesn't happen before, or, you know, if we start to see these things happen, might be a good idea to buy a one-way ticket to Jordan and just see if you can go get a job at McDonald's or something. Because that place is going to be the one place where apparently Antichrist's reach cannot quite grasp it. Okay? All right, so let's look at these three passages. It's in Daniel 7:25, Revelation 12:7, Revelation 12:6, and Revelation 13:5. They're all just one verses, but okay. You want to just flip through and get them up? Okay.
He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time.
Okay, so that's funny sounding language to us, but that's Hebrew. Okay, so what that means, time, times, and half a time. That was Daniel 7:25.
Now,
12:7.
And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished.
And again, time, times, and half. Basically, what it just means is a time is a year. The word that's used for time there indicates a year. Times, we don't have this in English, actually. There's actually only one word in English that kind of semi-equates, but it's the word both, indicating two. But some languages, like Hebrew is one of them, and Greek is another one, there's a form of a plural that is a specific plural meaning two only. Okay, and we can't really distinguish that in English without the word both. Okay, so you know, when we say, you know, we have, you know, we're all sitting in seats. Well, there's no version. I can't come up with a version of seats in English that means specifically two seats. I put an S on the end of seat, right? And everybody knows, oh, well, that means more than one. But in certain languages, you can put a modifier on the end of a word, and it specifically means not just more than one, but specifically two. It's what's called a dual. Okay, it's a dual plural. And so when you see that word time, times, okay, time means 1 year, times, that's specifically a plural meaning two years, and then half a time meaning half a year. So whenever you see that phrase time, times, and half a time, it just, all it means is, it's a fancy way of saying 3.5 years. That's all it is. Okay? All right.
12:6?
Yeah.
And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days.
And guess what?
It's 42 months.
3.5 years. Right?
And then 13:5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months.
3.5 years. So, I mean, God is making this very clear. This period of time is going to last exactly 3.5 years. And that's it. It's simple. People make a big deal out of it, but there's really no big deal. It's just, there's a 3.5 year period. Okay.
That's kind of definite, isn't
it? Hello? Yes.
Carolyn.
Oh, Carolyn? Okay. I'm in my... Okay, it's 204-1824. Are you... Yes. Yeah, that's mine. No worries. And I'm at Bible study right now, so, but there's no worries whatsoever. We will definitely get you home tomorrow. Okay. You're welcome. So bye-bye. She's so cool. Yeah. She's 87, and she's been through quite a bit.
Okay, let's move on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Okay. And, Carol, this, or actually, I'll just go ahead and finish that one off.
Okay. 24. Okay. And then, excuse me, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Okay, this is a very good verse. This is a key verse for our eschatology. Okay, this really helps us out a lot. Because this indicates that there's believers in Jesus here during the tribulation, people who get converted, and they refuse the mark of the beast, and they get beheaded. Now, this is not speaking to the church. This is not about the church. And you can tell that. Okay? It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. Okay? Now, if we stop there, we could say, okay, well, that's everyone who's been beheaded, right? Mm-hmm. And who was the first one to be beheaded?
Stephen?
No,
John
the Baptist.
John
the Baptist was beheaded, but also James the... I mean, I'm talking about after the resurrection.
Yeah.
Okay, after the resurrection. So the first one to be beheaded after the resurrection because of the testimony of Jesus was James the Apostle, the brother of John. You can read about it in Acts 12. He's put to death with the sword. Okay? So he's the first one to be beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, James, the apostle, the brother of John. Okay. All right. So you know James and John Zebedee,
mm-hmm.
right? James. So he gets beheaded in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and that's just a euphemism. You know, he was put to death with a sword. That's basically what it means. He was beheaded. Okay. So we could say that. Okay. So does this mean that that James is included in this group? No. Why? Because you have to keep reading, because look at the connecting words there. Okay? Had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their head, hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so you see all those ands in there, right? So, what is the identifier of these people? Well, they had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, right? That's part of it. They'd been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. That's a portion of it. But it's also they've been beheaded because they had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now, James had no opportunity to worship the beast, because he didn't exist or live in that time frame. You see what I mean? Does it start to make more sense now? Okay. And had not received the mark of the beast upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So, the people who are dead in Christ, including James, and including anyone who died as a martyr or anyone who died just natural death, those people are going to come to life at the resurrection, which is called the first resurrection, okay? And these people are going to be all caught up, and that's the same time the rapture happens, and everyone who's an active believer in Christ at that time also will be caught up, and we will be with the Lord in the air as per Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 all covers that. Okay, so the problem is that some people try to attribute this and say, well, this is all the martyrs who had ever lived. You see what I mean? So the people who teach a different eschatology, they try to encapsulate this into meaning everybody. But that doesn't fit the grammatical usage of the sentence. The grammar of the sentence demands that these ands are compiling on to, you know, here are the people who went through the tribulation and got beheaded because they did not take the mark of the beast, and therefore, you know, they were martyred for that specific reason. Okay, so there's people who come to believe in Christ during the tribulation period, and if you believe in Christ during the tribulation period, that's not going to be a fun time to be a Christian. But it's going to be way better than eternity in the lake of fire, that's for sure, right? So, you know, you're just going to have to get in line and get your head chopped off, you know, basically.
You know, that's not a hard death.
Yeah, well.
I think being stoned is harder.
Never know.
Well, if you have a good sharp knife and somebody who knows how to cut off your
head. Yeah.
No, it's true. I mean, I read about this.
Well, we have our resident expert in beheading executions here, I guess. So.
To be martyred, that means that they would be picked up, and during this time, we went over, like, the children would turn in their parents, right? I mean, there are going to be people that will backstab the Christians, that will turn Christians in.
I mean, it's just like the Gestapo. I mean, it's going to be like Nazi Germany on steroids, you know what I mean? Like
HEB or anybody like
or
that.
Just like, you know, in America, you know, like the Red Scare, you know, is so funny, you know, that, looking around, you know, it's like, and now, the most hilarious thing is, you know, I just call it Red Scare number 2. You know, so now that Russia's not, you know, the Soviet Union anymore, now, you know, for the liberals, Russia's now their boogeyman. You know, that used to be the conservative boogeyman in the 50s, and now Russia's the big boogeyman, you know, like, oh, are you a Russian supporter, or do you like Putin? Or, you know, it's just, it's ridiculous. So, but I mean, you know, all these things are, you know, it's just like happened, at that time, you know, people turning in other people, you know, who aren't getting in line, people ratting out people, and the scripture talks about it, it says people are going to bring, you know, father against son against father, mother-in-law against daughter against mother-in-law. I mean, it's going to be, you know, it's a greater allegiance. You're either have allegiance to Christ, or you're going to have allegiance to the Antichrist. It's going to be one or the other.
That's, I've just been reading a book about the Civil War and the Underground Railroad in Pennsylvania, where the federal government passed a law that said slave catchers could come in and take escaped slaves back to the South. But those who aided them, who were mainly deeply Christian, and they also, and this tells about a small town where some people did turn in, some of the people that were helping with the Underground Railroad, and they had their property confiscated and everything. And they're burning in hell right now, which gives me great comfort. People do that.
Okay, so, anyway, let's go back and look at Revelation 12:17. Before we move on here. Okay, so in 12:17 it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman is Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." There are so many people who use this verse to try to justify the church being in the tribulation. They go here and they say, ah, here it is. People who hold the testimony of Jesus, and they're the one, you know, this is the church, they're going through the tribulation. But they're missing the whole point. The word is right there, the rest of her offspring. We already saw it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 or 5. "And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne." Like Arpazo, caught up to God into his throne. And now, more people, in other words, the rest of Israel's offspring, okay, the rest of the people who come to the knowledge of Jesus through testimonies and witness and scripture and the Old Testament and being confirmed in the New Testament, the rest of the people who start to come to faith during this time, those are the people that are in view here, and that's why we went to Revelation 20 verse 4 to verify that. Okay, those people who get beheaded during that time are the ones that the beast makes war with, and they're the ones.
Could they be the Jews? I mean, the Jewish
people? Right. Yeah, they're a combination of Jews who come to faith and other Gentiles who also come to faith. Absolutely, yeah. So it's basically just people who are, you know, national Israel is the woman, and she has fled to Jordan. And as she's fled to Jordan, the rest of her offspring, in other words, any Jews who are not, you know, there in physically in national Israel at that time, and or Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, that's going to be the Antichrist, the Satan, the beast, that's going to be their target. Let's just, you know, off with their heads is kind of the attitude, right? Off with their heads. So that's the end of chapter 12. Okay, so we're moving on into chapter 13 now. So I have a new session here to print for you. And as I'm printing that, if somebody wants to just, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. So Carol, if you'd like to read that for us. Chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10.
"And I took my stand on seashore. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with a coronet on each of its horns. And its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over its own power and his throne and his immense authority. I saw that one of his heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that the devastating injury had healed. And the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he represents the beast of his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? Who can fight against him? The beast was allowed to mouth his boast and blasphemy, and to be active for 42 months. And it mouths its blasphemies against God, against his name, against his heavenly tent, and all those who are sheltered there. It was allowed to make war against the saints and conquer them, and given power over every race, people, language, and nation. And all the people of the world will worship it. That is, everybody whose name has not been written down since the foundation of the world in the sanctifiable Lamb's Book of Life. Let anyone who can hear listen. Those for captivity to captivity, those for death by sword to death by the sword. This is why the saints must have perseverance and faith.
Okay, thank you. All right, so this is session 30, Revelation 13, the first half of it, verses 1 through 10. And we are confronted here again with the beast, and we took a look at this last time, but I think it's even going to come into sharper focus for you this time, okay? And then we're going to look at it one more time when we get to Revelation 17, and by that time I think it'll just be very, very clear, okay? It's becoming more and more clear to me every time we go over it. Okay, so here we are presented with the 10 horns and the 7 heads once again. We start to see the visions come into focus with cross-referencing and repetition. Okay, the 7 heads are also 7 mountains or kingdoms. And the 7 mountains are also represented by 7 hills on which the woman who rides the beast sits. The 7 kingdoms are mostly defined for us in Scripture. Okay, we know what they are. The Bible tells us what they are. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And then I just put here, insert your conjecture here as to the 7th, because, you know, we talked about it being maybe Nazi Germany, and possibly then the reformed Roman Empire after that. A lot of Bible teachers just simply call it Rome Phase 2, or Rome Part 2, because there's really nothing to call it yet. Okay? A lot of people have conjectures on it. One conjecture, and this is an interesting one, and I was reminded of it last night as I was kind of preparing for this session. I was listening to one of my favorite Bible commentators, and I'd forgotten about this, but I'd listened to it before. And it's an interesting assertion, or conjecture, I should say. And that is that all of these nations have come back into existence today. Okay, they might have a slightly different name, but it's basically the original area. So Egypt is back to being Egypt. Okay, and all this happened in the early 1900s. Okay, so there was a lot of shifting going around that happened in the 18 and 1900s that brought a lot of these nations back into their original context.
Would have been World War One, that you think?
A lot of it happened after World War One, and then some of it happened from there until World War II.
Okay.
And then, of course, the most famous one is Israel itself, right, in 1948, right? Yeah. But a lot of these nations, they came back into the picture during this past century. Okay, so Egypt is back. Babylon, okay, is not necessarily back in the form of Babylon, but it's basically Iraq. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Saddam Hussein, before he was executed, a lot of people have a lot of information on him, but he had actually done it. He'd actually rebuilt the original city of Babylon, and he built, you know, he thought of himself as like a Nebuchadnezzar type figure. And he, you know, that's why, you know, if you saw pictures of him in the streets, you know, as one of those people, it's always the people that kind of make me a little nervous, right? When they want 60-foot high portraits of themselves posted all over the city, right? It's kind of like, okay, that's a little weird, right?
Kind of like North Korea.
Yeah, well, that's the MO, right, of that type of regime. And we know that, you know, the original king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he had that, you know, super big, I don't know if it was 60 feet, but I'll just say it, 60 feet high statue of himself in gold, right? That's a pretty expensive statue. Okay, but Babylon, basically Iraq, Persia, basically Iran. That's Iran. Okay, so Babylon, Iraq, Persia, Iran, Greece is still there. Rome, you know, it's there as a city in Italy. You know, so you can make a case that Rome kind of still semi-exists, not as an empire, but, you know, at least its home base still exists. And then if you do all that and you go through it, you kind of realize, well, one is completely missing. Okay, and that is Assyria. Okay, and don't get that confused with Syria. They're two completely different nations. Okay, Assyria and Syria are two totally different nations. They are not the same. Okay, so Assyria actually doesn't exist today. It doesn't exist. There's no Assyria. Where Assyria used to be is kind of a region. It kind of covers a variety of geography, kind of around Turkey, a little bit of what we would call our modern-day Syria and Lebanon, and then kind of going east of that, kind of heading over a little bit towards Iraq and Iran. And it's kind of an area that used to be called Assyria, and it doesn't really exist anymore. But from this presentation I was listening to yesterday, there was at least this person was claiming, that there's actually Assyrian communities that live here in America, in San Diego, in other parts of the United States, and throughout the world, and they, like Israel, are hoping for a chance one day to have their nation reformed and return to their land. They believe that they're going to have an opportunity to go back as Assyrians. The reason that's so interesting is because one of the titles of the Antichrist is the Assyrian. That's one of his titles. The Assyrian.
How is he spelled? The same way?
Yeah. The Assyrian. That's one of his titles. In the Bible, that's one of the titles of the Antichrist. The Assyrian. So, it's, who knows? I mean, it's possible that Assyria is, you know, all this tension in the Middle East right now, who knows what's going to happen? I mean, everything might blow up tomorrow, for all we know, right? I mean, things are looking bleak as far as that goes. But, you know, what happens when things blow up? You know, like what happened in World War II? We had nuclear bombs going off, and, I mean, you know, and all of a sudden, years later, Israel is just back on the map all of a sudden, you know? But it's like, wow, when did that happen? You know, it's just like, wow, you know, a couple of years go by and amazing things happen. So, you know, we could see some crazy thing happen there in the Middle East, and all of a sudden, Assyria is back. You never know. I mean, I'm just saying. But it's interesting that the seven heads and the seven mountains, they're pretty clearly defined for us as being a historical overview of all the world superpowers. Okay, these are the world superpowers from ancient times, from the beginning of creation, up until modern, yet future time. Okay. So the ten horns are ten kings who unite together in this final wicked empire, and they are a coalition that bands together and end up how many in number? That's your pop quiz for the evening. How many do they end up being? How many do they start with? How many ends up being their maximum number? And how many ends up being the final number? Okay? So, you can guess now if you want.
I'm going to say one because they're all going to be joined together under the beast.
Well, true to a degree, but that's not the good argument, but
the battle at Armageddon.
Not the correct answer that we're looking for. Okay, let's look at. Let's start with Daniel chapter 7. We're going to go back and reread this now, and I think, boy, it's really going to, like, when I read it earlier this afternoon, it just started popping off the page to me, like, oh, that's really making sense now. So I hope it does the same for you. Okay, we read it last time with session 29, going over Revelation 12, and now we're going to read this whole chapter again, and I think it's really going to start to come into focus for us. Okay, so B, do you want to take verses 1 through 8?
Okay. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down that dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Thank you. Okay, and then verses 9 through 12, Dennis?
7, 9, 12. As I looked, the throne was replaced, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out for him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time.
All right. Okay, so that's the kind of the first third of it here. Almost the first half, we'll see. But so we're back to this beast thing here. But it's really, really starting to come into focus for me, at least. So, anybody want to guess at the final number of Kings?
I counted 16 this time.
16, huh?
Well, if you count the 10 horns as being, I know there were four beasts, but 10 horns could be the crowns of the of 10 that joined together. That to me, it seems like that the eagle's wings were taken from the lion. Is that the British Empire or is that America? And the bear was Russia. And then the leopard, and he had four heads. And so if you add all that up, you get 16 in all. if you count horns as rulers that join together with the four beasts.
Okay, so I see where you're going with that. Okay, but that's okay. Well, I'm going to suggest that if you delineate it a little bit more clearly, you'll start to see it come into focus, I think. Okay, four beasts are four kingdoms. Okay, and we know that those are Babylon. Okay, so we're Egypt and Assyria are done with. Okay, they're in the past at this point, and Daniel's prophesying at a time when Babylon is in power. Okay, so Babylon is the first one here, the third one overall, but the first one mentioned here. And then you have Persia rises up after that, and then Greece, and then Rome. Those are the four. Now, the ten kings, and I think you're really going to see this. To me, it just popped off the page today, so I think it was awesome. Okay, the ten kings, they're going to be coming together in a coalition at this final empire, this final manifestation of this beast, at a time when they all are contemporaneous with each other. Okay, they're going to be living at the same time, and they're going to come together contemporaneously, whereas Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome were not contemporaneous. They're going through history. Okay, and you're going to, trust me, I think you're going to see it. But what's the final number still? Any ideas about those ten kings? Okay, take a look at this. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts. All the other beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Okay? In other words, those ten horns are ten contemporaneous kings that all live at the same time at the end times, during the end times. Okay? While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn. So there's how many horns?
Ten.
And now?
11.
11, right? So now there's 11 horns. Who's the 11th horn? The Antichrist. This is the Antichrist.
I was taking 666 in my
mind. Well, this is right here. This is your Antichrist right here. This is him. This is the beast, otherwise known as the Antichrist. Okay? This is the beast, Antichrist, the 11th horn. So there's 11 horns total. Because these ten kings are going to consolidate their power under one. So in a way, yeah, there's really one, because it all gets consolidated into the Antichrist. However, this is really interesting because, and it says, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before the 11th horn, in other words, before the Antichrist. So there's apparently an internal power struggle. There's three of these kings don't agree with giving power over to the Antichrist. They don't agree with consolidating their power over to him. And what does he do to them? Your history, right? So how many does there end up being?
11 minus 3 is 8.
8. There's 8. Mm-hmm. There's 8. And that's very interesting because guess what the number of Jesus is? Jesus' number is the number 8. And this is Antichrist, right? Counterfeit Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Counterfeit Christ. And so Jesus, like the actual name of Jesus in Greek, if you add up all the numerical values of all the letters, it adds up to 888, 888. Also, in Hebrew, it does that. So the name Jesus, 888, that's Jesus' numerical value of his name, if you will. A lot of people are kind of big into that kind of stuff. But Jesus also, his number represents 8 in numerology because of this. The number of man is 6, okay? And the number of man to its, you know, that's why the beast is like 666. It's man triple amplified, if you will, or, you know, but the completion of man is 666. It's, you know, these repetitive numbers. But we, mankind, we are incomplete. We are lacking something. we lack completion because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. We have a discrepancy. We have a built-in red ledger, if you will. But we're lacking. Okay. So 666 is like trying to have a perfection of man, but man is still lacking. You know, it's like man concatenated with all these numbers together. Man perfected in his evil, if you will, the wickedness of man. Okay. But for each and every one of us, we need something added to us. What do we need added to us? Jesus. When we have Jesus added to us, that completes us, and that's like the seven, right? That's when we add Christ's salvation to our lives, we become complete. Okay. But what about Christ? What about Christ himself? Christ himself, well, he showed up on the scene complete, and he accomplished his ministry perfectly, so he wasn't lacking anything ever. So he was always seven. You see what I'm saying? Like, his number always was seven, but when you take Jesus, the perfect man, and you add God the Father to him, you see that? You see it then? Then that's where the eight comes from. And so people get into all these numerological discussions, you know, how valid it is, I don't know. But it's pretty amazing when you start studying some of the scripture and looking at the numerical values of things, and they always add up in those ways. It's mind-blowing. Yeah, it's just some amazing stuff when you start studying all the numerology. The only thing I would caution on that is you got to be careful, because you can start getting into traps, because there's this thing called the Kabbalah, this Hebrew mysticism that goes way off in the wrong direction. And it starts abusing it, and it starts trying to find numerology that points to us.
Yeah.
Like, well, it's kind of like astrology. You know, originally, there was the constellations that God created to tell the gospel story. But what happened is Satan perverted them and turned them into stuff about, well, what's my sign? You see what I mean? Like, what's my sign? Like, what is my day going to be like? What does these stars say about me? No, that's wrong. The signs point to the original unperverted constellations, point to the gospel story of Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. You see the difference? And so there's people who take this numerology and gematria and all that stuff, and they try to like find codes, and they try to find like stuff about themselves or stuff about Marilyn Monroe and JFK and this and that. And, you know, it's just like
who cares?
Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, and they pervert it. So if you're ever going to study it, remember, if the focus ever goes off of Jesus Christ, then you know that's probably off track.
Well, and you keep in mind, Satan always wants to limit human beings. He wants to limit us and put us in a box. And any time you listen to astrology, it tries to limit your day. It tries to limit who you could be and what you could accomplish, telling you not to do this or not to do that. Of course you can do this or that if it's God's will.
Definitely. Yeah, and it's definitely a perversion. So, anyway, but interesting stuff that we see here. So, anyway, we see that the Antichrist is going to actually be the foremost head of a consolidated 10 nations or 10 kings. Eight that end up being a grand total of eight. Okay? So, it starts off with 10. Antichrist comes in and says, I'm the boss. You guys all consolidate to me. Three of them are going to rebel somehow, and he's going to say, forget you guys, and it's going to end up being a total of eight, or seven nations with the Antichrist ruling. Okay, does that sound familiar? Seven, number of completion. He wants to be complete, and he wants to be like the one on top of the seven. Just like Christ was complete, and with God, you know, he's the completion of God's plan. So this is kind of like a picture of the completion of Satan's plan. Okay, so what you can see from the beasts, the beasts are like, this has been, if we can go back to the Old Testament, you can chart through God's, you know, where Satan had Egypt, right? Or you could actually go back before that, but, well, I guess, let me see if I can try to do this right. Okay, where Satan might have lifted up, um, Well, we can even go back to the beginning. I mean, Satan lifted up Cain, God lifted up Seth. You see what I mean? So Satan lifted up the Nephilim, his fallen ones, his fallen angels. God lifted up Noah. You know, Satan lifted up eventually Egypt. God lifted up Moses. You start to see the analogy. You know, Satan lifts up Assyria. You know, God lifts up King David. You know, Satan lifts up Babylon. God lifts up Daniel. So you kind of see, like, while we're going through the progression of Satan's dominating world governments, God always has his people protected under his authority and his dominion.
A chess game with a checkmate every time.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Okay, so these 10 horns. So think about that. Think about those 10 horns as being 10 kings. But there's 10 kings, and if we are really in as close to the end times as some of us think we might be, myself for sure, many of these kings might be alive today. Okay, I don't think anyone, I don't think the person who is going to end up being the beast or the Antichrist, anybody knows that yet. Okay, some people claim to. I mean, people have loved to play find the Antichrist, you know, in their, you know, it's kind of like,
so where, the Antichrist is Waldo.
It's kind of like, where's Waldo, right? Where's Waldo? And they use the most asinine, I mean, okay, like the here is wisdom. Okay, let me just show you how foolish some of this is. It says, here is wisdom. You know, the number of the beast is the number of a man, and the man's number is 603 score and 6, or 666, or 666. You know, and then so these really wise people, you know, get together and they say, wow, it's got to be Ronald Reagan, because Ronald has 6 letters and Wilson has 6 letters and Reagan has 6 letters. 666, there it is, it's Ronald Reagan, we figured it out. Oh, we're so wise.
They used to say that.
Yeah, they did. They did used to say it. And then, okay, well, he's been dead for, 20 years now or something, right? So I guess they were wrong. But then, you know, they just never quit. They never quit, right? So then it's going to be Bill Clinton, because, you know, and they come up with all this crazy stuff to figure out how you can get, you know, William Jefferson Clinton to fit in 666 somehow. You know, some convoluted thing that they're going to figure it out, right? And then here, my favorite one. This was the stupidest one I ever heard, but I thought it was hilarious. Was George Walker Bush, George W. It's got to be him, because George has 6 letters, and Walker has 6 letters, and Bush only has 4 letters, but Junior has 2 letters, so it's George Bush Junior. It's him. It's got to be him, and. You know, I mean, these people are like, do you really think that's, you know, I just see Daniel, like, rolling around in heaven, laughing, like, thinking about these people.
See him rolling his eyes.
You know, like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's not it at all, okay? That's, first of all, it's ridiculous. The fact that to think it's going to be an Indo-European, you know, American president, that's pretty silly, probably in the first place, but it's very likely it's going to be someone, a Middle Eastern type person. The Bible very strongly indicates that, so the idea that it would be, you know, someone, you know, like a, you know, they used to go back and it was, you know, it was all these British prime ministers, and there's a whole list of, like, everybody who said, oh, the Antichrist has to be this person. It's Tony Blair, or it's Henry Kissinger, or it's this person or that person, you know, and they just go through the whole list of reasons why they think it's got to be that person, and I think it's just silly. I think it's silly because I think the Bible indicates that this person isn't revealed. We might already know who quote-unquote the Antichrist is. It might already be a famously known figure, but that person is not going to be revealed as Antichrist and anointed as Antichrist by Satan until we're already out of here. Okay, so the point is, you know, to go through those machinations of trying to figure out 666, you know, it's kind of a
wasted energy.
Yeah, I think it is. I think it's a lot of wasted energy. But the interesting thing here is, though, when you think about it like that, is as we contemplate that, now a lot of people have said, oh, well, maybe it's so-and-so, or maybe it's so-and-so. Well, here's what I would say about that. Maybe not, but maybe that person might be one of the ten kings. You see what I'm saying? Like, we have some rulers alive today, you know, who might form a power cabal, if you will, you know, maybe a quote-unquote president of here and a president of this and somebody from the UN or, you know, I don't know, whatever. I'm just throwing out, I don't want to throw out any specific names, but, you know, a coalition of 10 rulers that are famously known today, alive today, and they all unite under the authority and the leadership of this one who's going to be anointed as Antichrist. So it's very possible that some of these 10 kings might already be household names. We might know them right now. I don't know. They might be.
I find myself counting the letters on my name. 667. I guess I'm the neighbor of the beast.
Okay.
637.
13
through 4.
Across the street.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's go. Let's move on. Let's try to finish this first one at least. Okay, say 13 through. Boy, I don't have until 22. You want to read that much?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was walking in one of those visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom.
Okay, now I'll just finish it off. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, here you go. Out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. So you have it a third time here. Do you see it? That's the Antichrist, and that's these ten kings. These ten kings are going to come in this fourth kingdom. So during this fourth empire, whatever that ends up being, there's going to be ten rulers that consolidate power around the Antichrist. Three of them are going to rebel against him somehow, or disagree with him somehow, or whatever, somehow, and be defeated. And so it ends up being a grand total of eight. So we end up with eight. Okay? And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. There it is again. 3.5 years. So this is going to be the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Okay, so thank God he didn't keep it to himself forever, because he wrote it down, right? So we have it right now. But let's just finish this up by just going over this and looking at it real quick. Okay, verse 20. The 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, the horn which had an eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than his associates. And so this is the Antichrist. And if you go and you go back to Revelation chapter 13 now, I think when we have Daniel elucidate it for us, it really becomes quite clear what this is going to look like in a geopolitical sense. Okay. And I saw the beast which I saw, and the beast which I saw, Revelation 13:3, was like a leopard, and his feet like a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. The dragon is Satan, and his throne, and great authority. So one thing that I just thought is, this might be an amalgamation. Okay, it's an amalgamation, right? Think about it like that. It's an amalgamation of a leopard, okay, a bear, and a lion. Okay, an amalgamation of a leopard, a bear, and a lion, and a dragon giving power to it. So what it might be, we know that the leopard was representative of Greece, the bear was representative of Persia, that's Iran today, and the lion was representative of that was representative of
Babylon.
Babylon, which is Iraq. So it could just be that it's a consortium of powers of Iraq, Iran, and Greece, Macedonia, anyway, like modern day Turkey-ish, coming together and forming this, you know, forming the area or the region of this final empire. And it's interesting to see here that one of his heads, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So we're going to talk a lot about that next time. There's a passage in Zechariah that's very interesting that elucidates that shows that this Antichrist, who's going to be kind of the consolidated power of this new empire, is going to all rest basically on him. And he's going to be the one calling the shots, and it seems to be centered in the Middle East, and it seems to be, you know, all... That's why it's always silly, you know, when I think people think of, like, American presidents as being the Antichrist, or British prime ministers, or, you know, because it all takes place... It takes place in the Middle East. It doesn't take place in America. Okay, so, you know, it just doesn't make any sense to think that it's some sort of American president or British prime minister. Much more likely it's some sort of Muslim caliphate leader that arises after the rapture. That, to me, that would make way more sense to look at it that way. Okay, but we'll take it from there next time. And the very, very interesting thing is, which we'll also start on next time, is I think I understand now why Revelation 12, 3, and 4, we saw the seven heads and the ten, we saw the seven heads and the ten crown, or ten horns, but the seven heads had crowns, and the horns didn't. And now, in Revelation 13, 3, we now see that the seven heads are kind of all in the past, and now the crowns are on the horns, meaning that at that time when the ten consolidate and then the Antichrist comes to, like, consolidate them all to him, that's going to be when they get their crowns. They've been prophesied, but every time that they're prophesied, they don't have crowns yet. But here in Revelation 13:3, we finally see that the seven heads don't have crowns anymore. The ten kings have crowns, and the Antichrist is the one that gives them those crowns and authority.
Thank you for explaining that.
Make more sense now?
Yeah.
Okay. So, and I wish we had more time. I mean, if we could go another hour right now, I think, I mean, it would be better. It'd be better to do it all at once, because it just keeps coming more and more and more into focus, but I know we're at the hour, so we can't do that. But Next time we'll kind of pick it up from there. And I think if we get to the point where we can read Revelation 17, which is the third bullet, it's just gonna all like, oh, that's it really, really hit me today, like how clear it is. It's very, very clear.
I mean, I'm not taking away anything from the scriptures, but I sometimes I call it a great moment.
Like an epiphany, right?
Yeah.
Oh, makes sense. All right, any prayer requests tonight? For anyone?
Alma, I don't know.
Aguilar.
She fractured her vertebrae in her back. And she's in the hospital recovering. She's going to be there in another 5 days. She just twisted wrong and it just broke.
Ouch.
So, anyway, if you could pray for
her. Alma Aguilar.
Aguilar, yeah. Okay. She's at Del Sol.
What happened to that man who had that last time we prayed for him? He might have been in surgery at the time or something.
Oh, with the knee?
No, he had a blood clot in the back of his head. Flo had a hemorrhagic stroke, which is a bleed, and the other stroke you get is a clot in the back of your head that it's plaque and stuff that builds up. And there's a man, what was his name, Cook?
It was,
Yes.
Oh, Mary Beth. I wasn't familiar
was
with this man.
The senior, yeah.
I think his name was Cook.
Yes, it was Cook.
And Susie said, thank you so much. For her prayers about her heart problems. They've given her blood pressure medicine, but she has not taken any of it because her blood pressure has gone way down.
Oh, great.
Wow.
Great.
There
you go.
That's wonderful.
Anybody else?
She asked me this morning when we were walking if I would bring that up tonight. So.
Well, praise, right?
Prayers are
praise
answered, you know?
Pray for me, I don't know what to happen, what not to happen. Make it to the airport and all that.
Oh,
okay.
Are you coming back, though?
Next January, probably.
Okay. 6 months.
Snowbird.
Well,
she's going to be a snowbird if she comes here in the winter to get out of that mess up north.
We call them winter Texans, right?
My grandparents would say snowbird.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for shedding light on your scriptures and helping us to see the imminent plan, the plan of the enemy. It's just a blessing to know his plan in advance, and that you have already achieved the victory. We know that we are victorious in Christ already, but as we are still living inside of time, some of this stuff is still yet future for us, and we just thank you for giving us the future in advance, and we know what to expect, we know what to prepare for, and we know that all the plans of the enemy come to naught, and that you are victorious, and that we are victorious with you in Christ. And we just pray that as we meditate on that and think about further elucidating some of these Revelation scriptures, that you'll just bless us and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and help us to see these things more and more and more clearly. And we pray as we meditate on that you'll bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray, Lord, for Alma, and we just pray for her, Alma Aguilar, and pray that you'll bless her and help her in this painful injury that she had with this accident. And we just pray that you'll bless her and help send your healing touch upon her injury and her ailments and her pains, that she might be restored to full health and wholeness. We also pray, Lord, for Carolyn, that she'll just continue to be comforted and healed and restored from all of her various procedures and dealings and things that she's had to overcome recently. We just give you praise and honor and glory, Lord, for helping Susie, and we just thank you that she's on the mend and doing better. And we thank you for answering the prayers for her, and just continue to bless her and help her move forward without having these medical problems. And we pray, Lord, also for Pat, that you'll just bless her and help her on her way back home in the next few days. that you'll just give her travel mercies and bless her and help her with all the arrangements and just help calm her and not be anxious or stressed about the arrangements and that everything just goes smoothly and that you return her home safely. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these things, that you'll bless us this week and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and protection, and that you'll return us to Bible study next week and to church on Sunday. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
And there's a cookie.